Good morning. So this morning we are starting a short series of three looking at fragrance, and we're looking specifically at the fragrance of sacrifice this week, next week the fragrance of worship, and then the fragrance of prayer. So first of all, starting off with sacrifice. So what exactly is meant by the word sacrifice? Well, if you look it up in the Cambridge English Dictionary, it says two meanings. Number one, to kill an animal or a person and offer them to a god or gods. And number two, to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person. So we tend to think of sacrifice, if we think of the word at all, as being something quite bloodthirsty and brutal. And in fact, in the 15th century, the Aztecs in South America practiced human sacrifice on a grand scale. They used to kill all of their enemies and sacrifice them to their sun god. Gosh, this word is a nightmare. Huitzilopochtli. In the belief that the powers of darkness would not overcome them. So that's the Aztec people. But what does sacrifice have to do with modern Christianity? And surely the whole concept of sacrifice, as we've just read about in Leviticus, belongs to many, many centuries ago. All those complex rules in Leviticus. I mean, I don't know how many of you have actually started to read the Bible from cover to cover, and you've sailed through Genesis and Exodus, and then you get to Leviticus. And it's quite hard going, isn't it? All those rules and all that detail about exactly which bit of the loin and the fat and the liver needs to go on which altar. But actually, do you know something? I am really, really excited this morning about these rules in Leviticus, because there's little hints and echoes of real spiritual truths that come down through the centuries to have a real impact on us here today in 2018. So before we look into this more thoroughly, we need to actually think about what exactly sacrifice means. Why did God appreciate the smell of burnt meat? But you see, God never does anything by accident. He had a purpose in actually setting up the sacrificial system for his people. And the main reason for this was to teach them something, some important home truths. You see, people sin. People have sinned since the time of Adam and Eve. And God cannot be in relationship with people with sin. And so he had to teach them that there was a way of actually atoning for sin. And the only way that you could actually atone for sin, or in his grace and mercy, kind of accept a substitute for sin, was by a sacrificial system. But in addition to learning about an atoning sacrifice, which is where the sin has been paid for, God also wanted to teach his people about a whole lot of other things, for instance, giving the first and the best of what they had to God. So through the Old Testament sacrificial system, we learn that by dedicating our lives to God, worshipping him and being in fellowship with others, we can be a sweet aroma to God. So we first hear about this concept of a sweet aroma as a result of sacrifice way back when Noah was actually came out of the ark, and it talks about a sweet aroma. So then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and after taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. So what exactly is meant by a sweet aroma or a pleasing aroma? Well, in our passages from Leviticus, Moses actually gave detailed instructions to the people about what type of sacrifices were required. And there were three different types of sacrifices in particular that gave off a sweet aroma. And these were the burnt offerings, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And the designation sweet aroma was attached to an offering that was totally consumed by the altar fire, which represented complete surrender of the person to the will of God in his life. So I didn't even realize this, but actually there's more than just one type of sacrifice that the Israelites made. There are certainly five main types of sacrifice. And don't worry, we're not going to study all five of them today. We're just going to look at a few of them in a little bit more detail. But the sin and the guilt offering, just at the top there, these were known as non-sweet aroma sacrifices. Now, I don't know if that means that the smell that they gave off was unpleasant, but it's known as non-sweet aroma. And this means that only a portion of the offering was burnt. So the sin offering, the one at the top, that was actually for the unintentional or accidental sin. So that dealt with sin that you didn't realize that you'd maybe done by accident. And this restored the sinner to fellowship with God. But then if there was some damage done, then actually the person had to offer some sort of payment to the victim, which so they had to atone for what they'd done. So if they had damaged their property, they had to replace the property, but also give 20% more of the value back to the victim. And that was known as the guilt offering. And that's about being right with God. So the guilt offering or atonement. And Christ's death deals with both of these things, the sin offering and the guilt offering. Because Christ's death restores our fellowship with God and takes away the cost of the sin. It tells us in Romans that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So that means that Christ, by his death, actually paid for the damage done by the sin. And not only paid for the damage, but over and above paid for it. And in 1 John, it says he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God has paid the debts for our sins. That's what an atoning sacrifice means. So those two sacrifices, the offerings, the sin offering and the guilt offering, because they are called non-sweet offerings, I'm not really going to deal with them in any more detail. But what we are going to look at are these three here, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. Because these are what's known as the sweet aromas. So first of all, looking specifically at the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering was for sin in general. And it represented the worshipper's dedication to God. So what was the burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering, as we read about in the first bit of the reading, Leviticus chapter 1, was when the worshipper brought an animal to the priest and it was burnt in its entirety with the exception of the hide. And that animal had to be pure and it had to be like a yearling lamb or a ram or a goat or bird. It symbolized moral perfection. The man then had to identify with the animal that was being killed by putting his hand on it. The animal was killed, thus removing the person's sins and burnt. And that signified the person's complete dedication to God. So there are two aspects to this burnt offering. One is removal of sins, and the second is dedication of that person to God. Now, the burnt offering was not an occasional event. It actually had to take place on a daily basis. That is because people kept on sinning, and in the sacrificial system back in the Old Testament, animals had to keep on being sacrificed to deal with people's sins. So this daily sin offering was known as tamid, and that word tamid means perpetual or ongoing. And the whole day was structured like this, a bit like the whole school day gets structured by, you know, lunchtime and break time and so on. So the Jewish day, which began at sundown, started off with at dawn. So you had the first lambs, you had two yearling lambs, and at dawn, or on the first hour, the lamb would be tied to the altar and sacrificed at 9 a.m., which was the third hour. The second lamb tied to the altar at noon, the sixth hour, and sacrificed at 3, or the ninth hour. Now, I don't know if this rings any bells, but actually Christ, who is our standing or tamid sacrifice, died in accordance with this time schedule. So if you look at the details in Matthew, at dawn, or the first hour, he was condemned. At 9 a.m., the third hour, he was crucified. At 12, or the sixth hour, the sun turned dark. And at 3 o'clock, or the ninth hour, he died. So Christ's death was the perfect offering. And because it was the perfect offering, it was a once-only offering. It didn't have to be continually gone over and over again. He is the standing or continual or perpetual sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And it says this in Hebrews, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And secondly, in Hebrews, it says, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. His sacrifice was once and for all. But remember I said that the burnt offering had two aspects to it. One was for payment for sins or for dealing with sins, and the other aspect is about the individual's complete dedication to God. Well, if we look first of all at what Jesus did when he came to die, the night before that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fully and completely bent his will to God's by saying, not my will, but what you will be done. So Jesus fully dedicated himself to God. So for us as believers, there are two aspects to this still. So the first aspect is us accepting Jesus, that he has died for us as our once and once only, our tamid sacrifice for our sins. But also, our response to that is our complete dedication to him. And this has to be tamid. It has to be continual or perpetual every day. So yes, a once only acceptance that your sins are forgiven, but then ongoing, every day, committing, recommitting, and committing your lives to God. Can you offer yourselves in complete surrender or dedication to God this morning? If we look in Ephesians, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And again in 1 Peter, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for us was once and for all, but our response is total dedication to God, and that is ongoing. So that's the burnt offering. The second one we want to look at this morning is the grain offering. And this next offering was like a gift to God, an act of generosity prompted by love. Part of this offering was burnt on the altar, and it showed honour and respect to God in worship and demonstrated that everything we have, everything that we own, all of it actually comes from God and belongs to God. And it consisted of several different things. It consisted of unleavened bread, which represents the sinlessness of Christ, the presence of oil, which reminds us of the Holy Spirit, and the wine or the blood of the grape points to the blood of Christ. So this offering signifies the perfect humanity of Christ, who gave all of himself to God and to others. And this is representative of worship to God. So whereas the first one, the burnt offering, is about dedication to God, this shows our worship of God. So in Romans, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And in Hebrews, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." So this tells us that our worship of God is like that grain offering. It is a sweet aroma to God. Now, I'm not going to cover this in any more detail, because David's going to be talking about the aroma of worship in next week's talk. So we're going to move on swiftly to the third offering, the peace offering. This is also known as the fellowship offering, or an offering of gratitude, and it results in fellowship with others. So this offering expressed friendship or communion between the worshipper and God. So in this offering, a portion of it was burnt, but some of it was actually kept back, some of it was eaten by the priests, and some of it was actually shared between the worshippers as a sort of a fellowship meal. And this was known as the toda, or thank offering. And this was a sacrifice thanking God for being saved from death and being given new life. And it was a sacrificial meal. And this offering reflects, doesn't it, the peace and restoration of the perfect communion that we now have with God. Christ is the only way to fellowship with God, and he offers this through communion. And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took this cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So Jesus gave himself in this peace offering, this thanksgiving offering, so that we could have communion with each other, so that we could have fellowship with each other. And so as believers, we're called out to pour our own lives for God in the service of others, to give him a thanks or a fellowship offering. So in Philippians, if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So Paul, in his service to others, was giving himself as a peace offering. But also he reflected that he was being supported by others, and their gifts to him were a peace offering in support of him. So it's possible that our gifts as well as our lives could be part of this acceptable sacrifice. And then in Hebrews, it says, "Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So these three offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, are in particular those that give off this sweet-smelling aroma that was pleasing to God. And if you think about it, Christ, through his death, actually fulfilled all the requirements of all these different sacrifices. But God didn't always enjoy the smell of burnt meat. And frequently in the Bible, we're told that it's the underlying motivation and attitude that is important. For instance, it's in Psalms, it says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." So it appears that God is actually more interested in our attitudes, in our hearts, than actually what we might do on the trappings of religion. He's more concerned with our willingness to give something valuable up for the benefit of others. Instead of burnt offerings, God is interested in us offering our love for him and for others. So in Mark chapter 12, verse 33, it says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I think that's really interesting, because let's go back, shall we, to those three offerings. So, to love him with all your heart, doesn't that remind us of the grain offering, giving God our worship, our complete hearts to him? With all your understanding and all your strength, doesn't that speak of us giving our dedication to God? So love your neighbor as yourself, our peace offering, our fellowship with others. And yet it's funny, isn't it? Because the word sacrifice sounds very negative. The idea that you have to give something up. But actually, when you look at how and why that sacrificial system was put into place, something astonishing and unexpected emerges. Because actually, the people's part in this deal was actually the easy bit. So what did they have to do? They had to find their best bird or best lamb or the tastiest bread that they've only just baked, and it was their first and their best that they had to give to God. But what did they get back? They got forgiveness of sins. They got back a relationship with God. They got back the freedom to be able to worship God. They got back the freedom to be able to have free and full fellowship with each other. That's actually quite a good deal, I think. But what exactly is God challenging each of us to offer up to him this morning? Well, that might be different for every different individual. Is it that you need to ask for forgiveness in reflection of, like, just like that burnt offering? Do you need to come to Christ, your tamid sacrifice, once and for all, who is going to deal with that sin so that you can dedicate your life moving onward for him? Do you need to be thinking about, how do I dedicate my life as an ongoing thing? What do I need to do to show God that I'm continually walking with him? What about my worship of God? What about my fellowship with others? Are there relationships that I need to deal with this morning? Let me give you an example of one aspect that you might want to think of for this girl. So this is Esme. She's a hardworking Christian woman, and she carries all the burdens of her family, her friends' problems, her work issues on her shoulders. And one day Jesus comes to her and he gently removes all of these burdens. He takes all of these issues one by one off her and gently relieves her of all of these burdens and all of these heavy bags that she's carrying. And then she's left with just one bag. And it's a relatively small bag, but it's a heavy bag. And this is her just-in-case bag. I don't know how many of you actually carry around a just-in-case bag. This is my just-in-case bag. So I've got it with me this morning, just in case we go to Lidl on the way home, and just in case there's lots of things I need to put in it to carry back home. And quite often, if I go to the shops, I will carry a just-in-case bag. And Esme had a just-in-case bag, but it was really, really heavy, and it was weighing her down. It was her reliance on herself. It was her independence. Her, I can do it. I can do this without Jesus. Her reliance on herself. Her bag that was just in case something happened. And Jesus asked her for her just in case bag. And as she gave him her just in case bag, she felt so much freer and so much lighter. And as she turned to walk through life, she looked to one side, and there was Jesus walking alongside her, And you know what? In his hands, he had her just-in-case bag, carrying it for her. So what do you need to give up to Jesus for him to carry for you? So you'll all have heard of David Livingstone, the famous missionary and explorer. And he said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." So what is God asking you to sacrifice or to give up, to give to him this morning? Whatever it is, however painful it might seem, you can be assured that actually you've received a better side of the deal, whether it's forgiveness of your sins, whether it's the freedom for having a relationship with God, freedom to worship him, freedom to have relationships and fellowships with others. And in the words of Elton John, that's no sacrifice.